I'd like to welcome every single one of you here again this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to preach in Brother Forrest's absence. And I'd like to thank Brother Andy for giving me an extra 5 minutes. this lesson that I've put together for us this morning, I could not help but put every single bit of information in this sermon that I've researched on this, and I think it's of great benefit to us, it was to me anyway, in that some would say that sermons can build your faith. This particular sermon that I prepared, to me, it's increased my assurance that God wrote a book. You know, we often say that this is the Word of God, this is the Word of God, and it's almost become a buzzword for us. It may have lost some of the meaning for some of you. So I would like to change that phrase for this sermon to say, God wrote a book, that He was mindful of us, that He did take the time to pen these words and write this book for each and every single one of us and all mankind. But there are some that have many excuses, and I would like to point out the top five reasons or excuses that people like to use in not believing that this is the book that God wrote. And number five reason you may have heard is it's just a bunch of stories. That's all it is. It's just a collection of stories that's all they are. Nothing more than that. Number four reason, it's written by men. All these stories were just simply written by men. There was no divine inspiration to it. It was just a bunch of guys that got together over a period of time, and somebody started the story and said, oh, okay, I'm going to add on to that and go on. It's just a bunch of stories written by men. No divine inspiration whatsoever. Number three reason or excuse that they may give is, I have my own source of truth. Whenever I have a spiritual problem or something goes wrong in my life, I like to go down in my basement, sit cross-legged and hum, and I just kind of figure things out. Well, I think that's a bad way of talking about truth, and we'll get into that. And number two reason is it's too old to be relevant. Stuff's not scientific. Those people didn't even have toasters back then. I mean, what do they know about anything? We've got computers, we got cars, how do they know what problems that we've got to deal with today? It's not relevant to us today. Number one excuse, it's filled with contradictions. Boy, I tell you, how many of those excuses have you heard about the Word of God or just God in general? I know I've heard some of those, at least most of them, and a few that are on the list. All of these reasons, all these excuses are unequivocally untrue. They just are not true. It's just a bunch of stories. The Bible is a book of historical evidence. It's a book of historical events, things that actually happened. It's not just stories. We're going to see this very clearly here this morning. With some of these evidences that I'm going to be bringing to you to point out that God did write a book. It's just written by men? Well, yes, the hands that held the pens were man's hands, and those belonged to men, but the message that was given to those men was by Almighty God, and their hands were guided by a supernatural force and a supernatural being. Man had very little to do with the actual writing of this book. I have my own source of truth. Well, here's the thing about that. Truth is never subjective. Truth is either truth or it is not. Real truth is absolute. And God's book is truth. According to John 17:17, His word is truth. And you can be assured that if you apply these truths, they will stand firm against any arguments anywhere presented by anyone. It's too old to be relevant. It's not scientific. Well, the Bible is as relevant in the days as it is as relevant in 931 BC when Solomon wrote, "There is nothing new under the sun," in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. And as far as being scientific, no, it's not a natural book. Rather, it is a supernatural book. This book being truth, there are scientific truths in it. And some of those scientific truths are actually evidences for us because some of these truths have only been proven in the last couple of decades. One being the fact that the sun that we revolve around, it actually moves. It has its own orbit, and that is expressed in the scriptures, a scientific evidence. Now, up until recently, we didn't know about that. The Bible is full of contradictions. Well, when somebody tells you that or comes up to you and says the Bible is full of contradictions, 98% of the people will be stopped dead in their tracks by asking them one simple question. And your first one is, you know, I've read through the Bible considerably, and I have yet to come across a contradiction that was not because of my own doing. Rather, I mean, an apparent contradiction in the Bible are merely a lack of understanding on our part of what the text is talking about or a misunderstanding of the message. The Bible, I can assure you, does not contradict itself. But our outline for this morning is this. We're going to be talking, obviously, about evidences of why this book is the book that God wrote. We're going to be talking about external, internal, and experiential evidences. And we're going to start off with the external evidences, and we're going to spend the lion's share of our time upon those. If you take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Now, if this is true, then God's book must be preeminent amongst all literature. It's going to be top shelf, out there all the time, the best. And if you take a look at most bestseller lists, the Bible's not on there. You know why? Because it would be at the top of the list all the time. It is preeminent in its circulation in such a way that it is read by more people in more languages than any other book in the world. In its entirety, the Bible has been translated into over 300 different languages. Portions of the Bible have been translated into more than 2,000 different languages. Some of those languages that the Bible has been written in was just specifically, they got to know this culture specifically just to write the Bible and get the Bible into their hands. No other book can be said of doing this. To meet the demands, the British Bible Society had to publish one copy of the Bible every 3 seconds. This is only one publisher. That translates to 22 Bibles per minute, 1,369 Bibles per hour, 32,876 Bibles a day. That's just one publisher. There are many other publishers of the Bible. A report from 1998, the Gideons placed over 45 million Bibles in a calendar year. That comes out to 86 Bibles per minute. Between 1815 and 1975, now granted, that's kind of an older report. It's not quite up to date. But 2.5 billion Bibles were printed at that particular report, and it's still in circulation today. No other book comes even close to the preeminence of circulation than the Bible. God wrote a book. And he has made sure that the world knows about it. It's preeminent amongst, with its influence. No other book has influenced human history like the Bible. There are more books written about the Bible than any other book in the world. There is one great literary river streaming from the Bible. Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, Bible lexicons, Bible atlases, Bible geographies, hymnologies, Bible languages, church history, religious biographies, commentaries, apologetics, hermeneutics, on and on and on and on. There's an endless stream of writing from people facing up to and dealing with the book that God wrote. Now, you might ask, well, okay, but what about all those like Eastern religious books? I mean, there's lots of other religious books out there. I mean, why are we focusing on this one? Well, I could go into great detail about that particular question. I could spend an entire sermon, almost an entire trimester class on that particular question. However, time does not permit. So let me just say this. Lots of people have written books about God, but God only wrote one book, and this is it. God's book is preeminent against preservation, against attack. No other book in history has been more attacked and maligned, burnt, trying to get rid of. People have spent their entire lives trying to stamp out God's book. The Bible is not the only old book out there. Sure, God wrote a book, but you might ask the question, well, is this it? Concerning ancient literature, there are three things that you must consider. The first one being the number of manuscripts or the number of handwritten copies of that particular book. The second being, do those manuscripts that we have, do all of those manuscripts agree? Because it wouldn't be very fitting to say, okay, I've got all these manuscripts, but none of them agree. No, they're all a mishmash of everything. They don't harmonize. The third thing would be the time gap from the original writing and that of the copy or the manuscript that you have. So all three of these things have to be considered whenever you're talking about ancient literature. Now, concerning the New Testament, there are 24,000 copies or portions that have been preserved in various languages, Latin, Greek, and other languages. So you might ask the question, 24,000, is that a lot? Well, let me say in second place amongst ancient literature is a book called Homer's Iliad. And there are 643 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad. Now, if you were to go down to a university that has an ancient literature department and say, I don't believe in the text of Homer's Iliad, there's not enough manuscripts, you'd be laughed out of that department. 643 manuscripts is a lot. But as far as God's book is concerned, it's in a class of its own. 24,000 manuscripts, copies of God's book have been preserved. Okay, well, that's great. Okay, so there's a lot of manuscripts. But do they all agree? I mean, if we've got a whole bunch of different versions out there, I mean, well, it's probably not God's word then. I have a quote here from Sir Frederick Kenyon. He is a paleographer, or somebody that studies ancient manuscripts. Quote, there is no fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith that rests on a disputed reading. It cannot be too strongly asserted, that in substance the text of the Bible is certain. Especially is the case with the New Testament. The number of manuscripts of the New Testament is so large that it is particularly certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some form or another. This can be said of no other book in the world. end quote. Now, of these manuscripts of the New Testament, there is only a time gap of approximately 35 years from the original writing to the manuscripts that we have today. So we can say with much assurance and certainty that what you hold in your hand today, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is accurate and is very, very assured that what we have is as close as you're possibly, close as you're absolutely going to get to the original writings. Equally impressive is the accuracy of the preservation of the Old Testament, of which, after 1,000 years of manually copying over and over again, the Bible that we have and hold in our hands today agrees almost word for word. There was a instance in the, they're called the Qumran Scrolls or Dead Sea Scrolls. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, states very vividly a picture of the crucifixion of Christ and who Christ is, and we who are sheep were led astray, and tells us that we would not look upon his countenance as something desirable, and goes into great detail and paints a picture of the crucifixion. And many people have said, well, somebody wrote that in the first century after Jesus had already died, and that was just placed in there until the Dead Sea Scrolls came along. Because the oldest manuscript until the Dead Sea Scrolls came along was really pretty new. But 1,000 years earlier, we have a copy now of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which goes back 1,000 years before that. So it's actually BC 100 or 125 is when it's estimated that the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. So long before Jesus died. God's word is preeminent in archaeology. I have two quotes concerning archaeology in the Bible, and that I would like to read to you, and then we are going to move on into the internal evidences. William F. Albright, who's an American archaeologist, wrote, quote, "There can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament," unquote. Furthermore, quote, "The excessive skepticism shown towards the Bible by important schools of the 18th century has been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a legitimate source of history." Time and time again, the Bible would say something that happened, such as the Hittites. Okay, those people, until archaeologists were digging around in Palestine and actually found them, they would use the Hittites as a point of attack towards the Bible. Say, the Hittites, they didn't exist. They weren't there. The only historical record there was God's book. And archaeology proved it right. Millard Burroughs of Yale University, quote, says, "On a whole, the archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened the confidence in the reliability of the scriptural record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by the experience of excavating in Palestine. Such evidence as archaeology has afforded thus far, especially by providing additional and older manuscripts of the books of the Bible, It strengthens our confidence in the accuracy in which the text has been transmitted through the centuries," unquote. Don't let anyone push you around or back you down about God's book. We can have great confidence in the fact that He loved us enough to write and preserve His book for us. And time again, man's ignorance is enlightened by the Word of God. And just because we haven't seen it here on this earth doesn't mean it's so. God is far superior and far more wise than our finite minds. Let's take a look at the internal evidence. That's all external evidence. Let's take a moment for the internal evidence. talked about, you know, the ancient literatures having to agree. Well, there's amazing agreement and accuracy in the scriptures. I'm only going to use one example for the internal evidence because we could go on and on and on about this. But I want to focus upon Christ. Before we do that, I want to say that there are 40 different men that penned God's book. They were from all walks of life. There were kings, there were shepherds, there were fishermen, there were lawyers, tax collectors, all these different people. They were spread out over 3 different continents, and they wrote over a period of time, or span of time, roughly 1,600 years apart. So let's envision a little experiment here. We'll take the first 40 people here in the auditorium, okay? And we're going to write about something non-controversial. There's supposed to be a Cardinals game today. It may get rained out, it may not. But let's say, go ahead and get a pen out and paper out, and all 40 of you guys, you're going to write about what is going to happen in that Cardinals game today. We've got a short period of time. We're all here together. Should be easy, right? What do you think the odds of all 40 of those people agreeing 100% on what's going to happen in that game today? What do you think the odds are that they're all going to agree? Yeah, nothing. There ain't no way. We have a hard time agreeing on what's for lunch, let alone about what's going to happen on a ball game. But now we've got 40 different authors writing about the scriptures. Take a look at Jeremiah 28, verse 9. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord hath truly sent the prophet. A prophecy is only good if the prophecy comes true. And you're going to know that the prophecy comes from the Lord if the prophecy comes true. The Bible is full of prophecies. Concerning just the prophecies about Jesus Christ, there are over 61 major prophecies about the life of Christ. And these were written from 500 to 1,000 years before his birth. There's an amazing agreement. Isaiah chapter 9 states that he will establish a spiritual kingdom. Isaiah chapter 7 says that he will be born of a virgin. Psalm 72 says that he will be worshipped by shepherds and kings. Micah 5 says that he will be born in Bethlehem. I could go on and on and on about these prophecies that were made about Christ. Statistically speaking, if we just take 7, just 7 of these prophecies, and they all come true in one person, the statistical odds are 1 in 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 100 quadrillion. We've heard a million, billion, trillion. Quadrillion is out there. 100 quadrillion. Let me give you a little bit of an idea how big these odds are. Take, if you will, an area the size of the state of Texas and cover that area with silver dollars 2 feet deep. And on one of those silver dollars, you put a little red X and you chuck it out there. Then you take somebody, blindfold them, and say, wait out into the state of Texas and put your hand on that one silver dollar. You say, well, how much time I got? There's zero chance. I mean, in math, there is a number so close to zero, it's zero, okay? 1 in 100 quadrillion. I mean, how many of you have even heard the word quadrillion? That is a huge number. The odds are unbelievable. There's no possible way that all 61 of these prophecies of Christ could come true in one person, except for the reason that I am saying today, that God wrote a book. Let's talk about the experiential evidence. And what I mean by experiential evidence is that if God wrote a book, it is going to affect me and touch me in a way that no other book on the planet can. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, states, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That means whenever I pick up this book and I open it up, it knows what I'm thinking. It's going after me about things that I need to be getting after about. It's going after me. It knows what I need, when I need it. It's gripping. It's convicting. It's going to, if I read something, if I go in there and I've told a lie, and I'm reading that, for some weird reason, there's going to be passages that are going to pop out of there and go, "Hey, you know, you've been lying." Or, "Hey, you've been coveting this." Or, "Hey, you've been awful greedy about this." Or whatever the vice is, that word, that book that God wrote is going to be going after me about it. It's going to convict me. It's going to take a hold of me and point my nose in the direction that I've been going. But at the same time, it's comforting. It's encouraging. You can pick up that book, and whenever you are hurting, you're in need, you're broken, that same book, you can read the same kinds of passages, and you're going to come up with something different. It's going to comfort you in a way that only God can comfort. It's going to encourage you in such a way that only God can encourage you. Could you write a book like that? Could you write a paragraph like that, that where anybody picks up that piece of paper that you wrote and is going to be encouraged or convicted at the same time, give them exactly what they need at that moment? I can't. I'm not a very good writer, but I take the best writer in the world. They can't do it because there's only one book that can. Because it's divinely inspired, it was divinely written, it was divinely preserved, it is God's book. No man can. God wrote this book for us. Now, people want the Bible to not be the Word of God, not because of the evidence for or against it. Because if God wrote a book, then I better read it. And I better do what it says. So all of these excuses and all of these reasons for not believing the Bible are totally untrue, totally irrelevant. And there are too many evidences that point to the fact that God wrote this book. And we are held accountable for it. We must go to Him. He has given us a plan of salvation. He has given us a means of escape. But you have to decide for yourself. Do we have an almighty God, or was all this thing just created in a big old explosion? Well, even our own science says that order does not come from disorder. There was a creator, and He cared enough about each and every single one of us to give us the instruction manual of how He wants us to live and how to get back to Him. So I'd encourage you this morning, if you are in need, you need to make that decision in your life. Make it today. If the evidence that I've presented here this morning gives you assurance, I praise God for that. If you are in need this morning and you need to come to the front for the forgiveness of your sins, or you need prayers of the congregation, we're here for you. Please come to the front as together we stand and sing. Sighting to follow Jesus.